Well, good morning. How are we doing? Good, good. Hey, my name is Jacob Helmezzi, and I've been here before. My family has, we've been attending Grace for about 5 years now. And so if you're new to Grace, I'm so excited for you. It's going to be a great place to be here for you. I hope you get plugged into community and grow. And if I have met you before, it's good to be back here. It's good to see you again. It's been a long couple weeks for me. I don't know if you've seen the news and the headlines, but there's an outbreak of a foodborne parasite going around. Who's seen that? Right? Yeah, we're all terrified to eat a Taco Bell. It's hit Texas, and last week, before last, it hit me. It was real, real bad. I was the sickest I've ever been. It was horrible. 0 out of 10 would recommend. But it's okay now. It was not contagious. I'm feeling a lot better. And I lost 12 pounds. So all is well. Speaking of eating, we're finishing our series, The Table. We are experiencing Jesus through meals in the Gospels. Okay, and I love a good meal. It's where community happens. It's where intimacy happens and life change happens. I remember a meal I had in college. I was a freshman, and I was hanging out with juniors and seniors. They were like student leaders. Like the Senate president was there. The people who I had no business trying to be friends with. I was this little no-name freshman, but I wanted to be cool. I wanted them to like me, so I tagged along on their friend group one night, and we all went to this event. And then we came back, and we were walking back, and this girl had won a goldfish during the event. And so she's carrying this goldfish in this bag, and they were debating because the problem was she doesn't have a fish tank, and she didn't really want a goldfish. She just happened to win it. So they were trying to figure out what to do with this goldfish. And then out of nowhere, one of the seniors said, "Oh, I know, Jacob will eat it." And I was like, dude. Give me the goldfish. And because I wanted them to like me. This is so cheesy looking back on it. I'm so pathetic. But I was like, all right, I'm going to get these people to like me. So I grabbed this fish out of the bag and I dropped it into my mouth. And as soon as it got right here, I realized this was a bad decision. This was a fat goldfish, okay? And it got stuck right here in my throat. And I started panicking. This is a bad choice. And I had just enough air to cough really big and launch it out of my throat. The problem is the spines on the back of that goldfish folded down on the way down. And then on the way back up, they opened back up and punctured the back of my throat. And so I spit out this goldfish and I spit out a bunch of blood with that goldfish. And there was this kid next to me that turned into like an interrogator. He was like, "Oh my gosh, is everything okay? That's blood. Is he turning pale? What's going on? Can somebody get something?" And I was like, "Dude, I'm in the middle of something right now. If you could not talk for the rest of your life, thank you." And I'm looking at that fish on the ground realizing I made a bad choice. And then I realized I still have a commitment to follow through on. And so I picked that fish back up. And I slurped some water from the goldfish bag, and then I tried again, and I got it down. And yeah, I know. I shouldn't have done it. I know. It was a bad choice. So two bad decisions that I made that day. Why am I telling you this stupid story about a goldfish? Because we're going to be reading about Levi in Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. And in this story, Levi makes two choices in his life. He has a choice to live his life apart from God before Jesus. And then he meets Jesus and he has the choice to live with Jesus. So we're going to look at Levi's life without Jesus. And then we're going to look at Levi's life with Jesus. And just kind of see the differences between the two. We're going to pull some stuff out along the way. So let's kick things off. Let's start at verse 27, Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. We're going to stop right there. Okay, this is Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Before I talk about Levi, I want to thread the needle of a question that I want you to have in your back of your mind as we're going through this morning. All right, here's the question. What does Levi think he needs most in life? That's the question I want you to be looking for. What does Levi think he needs most in life? You got that? Okay, let's talk about Levi. He's the tax collector. If you've been around church for any amount of time, you've heard it said about Jesus that he eats with sinners and tax collectors. What's going on with that phrase? Sinners and tax collectors. We've heard that enough to a whole room knew the answer, right? Why are they clumped together? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why tax collectors are so hated in Scripture? Well, at this point in the story of Jesus, the Romans have been oppressing the Jews since Rome conquered Judea in 63 BC. Okay, so for about 100 years now at this point, the Romans declared the Jews' land theirs and said, great, now that you're on our land, you're going to pay us to live here. We're going to start charging you taxes. The problem is they can't go door to door and collect taxes. It's just logistically not going to happen. And so what they would do is they would hire local Jewish men. Local Jews would bid on the contract to collect taxes for their tax district. And if they won that contract, they would front the money for the tax bill to Rome. They would pay the tax bill for their district. And then they would turn around and squeeze the citizens of their district for every dollar that they can get from them. Everything that they could possibly get. That way they could recoup their investment and then make a profit. You would become very, very, very rich as a tax collector. But remember, these are Jews ripping off other Jews. They did not like tax collectors. They were hated. They were certified thieves under rabbinic law. Certified thieves. Their money could not be collected and donated to charity because it was legally considered stolen money. Okay, they were not allowed to enter synagogues. They could not testify in court because they were considered fundamentally morally corrupt. You cannot trust them, so we can't trust their testimony. They were hated, despised, considered scum, which begs the question, why would Levi willingly choose to become a tax collector? Why would he willingly choose to do this? This question takes on a whole nother weight when you learn this part about Levi, that he's a Levite, okay? As the Levites, where they were designated as priests and custodians of the tabernacle and the temple in ancient Egypt. Levites were people who were by design, this is important, they were by design set apart for service to God. And so from the time that he was a child, he would have been raised on the story of God, that knowing that God is the center of all things and we exist to serve him, he is more important than anything else in the world. And his identity would have been shaped by that story. But somewhere along the way, Levi apparently lost the plot. He forgot the story he was raised to know. He traded another dominant story for the story that he was taught. How do I know that? Because nobody held him hostage and forced him into the tax booth. He bid on the contract. He sought out this way of life, this way of means. He's the one that chose this. He replaced the story with the story that he learned growing up with another one that said something else was more important. Remember that question I threw out a little bit ago? What does Levi think he needs most in life? Just looking at his life objectively, what would you say he thinks he needs most? Money. And then what comes with money? Power. Security. Peace. Right? He's seeking all of these things. And then how did that work out for him? How did it work out for him to devote the cause of his life to the accumulation of money and power and security and peace? Did that work out well for him? I mean, he does have tax collector friends. He's not completely friendless. We'll see that in a second. But anywhere else in society, he's cast aside. He's invisible. People look past him. They hate him. Think about how strong it is, the human desire to matter. Like, all of us want to matter. That's why you work hard at your jobs. That's why you work hard at parenting, to shape your kids. It's why you put everything into whatever is front of you, because you want that thing to give you a sense of meaning and purpose and mattering. We want to mean something to someone. Do you think all the money in the world could have satisfied that desire for Levi? No. And I think he knows that. Because, yeah, he has a big bag of cash, but that's never going to be enough to buy back the reputation that he had to sell in order to get all of it. Like, he's made a mess of his life. And I don't think when he looks around his life and he looks at the reality of it, that nobody likes him, he can't get a job outside of this. If his life were a body, he would look around and be like, this body is sick. There's tumors everywhere. Nobody likes me. this didn't fill the hole in my heart that I thought it would fill. He knew it wasn't working. And I don't know what it is for you, but each of us has a tax booth. We have something that we climb inside or climb behind, and we think, if I'm here, if only this, if only there's enough money in the bank account, if only I have another kid, if only I get that new job, if only I can live there, not here, if only my spouse would, right? If only. There's this ideal thing in life that we think, if only that happens, that will solve everything. That will fix the pain in my heart and in my life. There's a tax booth that we're hiding behind and hiding inside. And this morning, just like we see Jesus seeing Levi, I hope that we feel seen by our Creator, that He loves us even when we take our eyes off of Him. Because Jesus saw Levi. What are you chasing other than Jesus this morning, in this season of life? What are you allowing to distract you from His goodness? I don't know what it is, but I promise you it's not working out for you. And I promise you, you know it. Because I know it. The things that my heart's drawn to, other than Jesus, when I chase after it, it never works. It never gives me what I thought it would give me. And I'm left wanting, I'm left empty, and I'm left grieving that I took my eyes off of Jesus. And then He calls me back. And this morning, what is He calling you back from? What is it? I don't know what it is, but I know you're feeling the symptoms. I know there's a stitch in your side. You know you're sick. And that's good. That's where we need to be this morning. We need to know that we're sick. Because when we admit that, and then when we act on it, we'll see Levi here in a second acts on it. It changes everything. So let's look at what Levi's life with Jesus looks like. As we unpack this part, I want to really highlight three things about life with Jesus. That life with Jesus changes everything. Life with Jesus is a life on mission. And life with Jesus demands an explanation. We're going to see these three things in this part. Go back with me to the end of verse 27. And he, Jesus, said to him, Levi, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Leaving everything. What does Levi do? Does he keep counting the shekels? Does he call one more customer to the window? Does he tally up the register? Just say, hold on, Jesus, I will, but just wait one second. No, he immediately leaves everything, which is crazy. Because this same concept, the command, follow me, was given to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, right? And what did they do? They let go of their nets and they followed Jesus. But if I'm Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and this Jesus guy turns out to be a fraud, turns out this guy was out of his mind and I bought into it for a second, and this was a waste of a couple months or years, what do?
They take their nets out of storage and they go back to work. Their life really hasn't changed. They got a couple stories out of it. But for Levi, he cannot tell the Roman Empire he is going to stop working for them and then have that job ready and available to him if it doesn't work out. He literally has to burn the ships, as the phrase says. He has to leave everything. This is a risky decision. On the surface, this is like, dude, you better know that this is going to work out. You better know that this Jesus is worth it. And what do we know from his actions that he believed? He believed Jesus was worth it because he immediately left everything and he followed him. Why? Why would he do that? I submit to you this morning that he knew he was sick. He knew he needed a doctor. He knew the life that he had tried to create for himself wasn't working. And he needed a way out. And finally, here's this way out. Yes, yes, I don't want this. I'm done. I'm walking away from it. Jesus, I'm following you. He knew he was sick. Someone who was used to being invisible and cast aside to the margins of society was seen. It says Jesus saw him. He didn't look past him. He saw him. And he was invited into another story. Remember, Jesus isn't like an improv actor. When you're in improv, you don't know what the next line is. You don't know what the next scene will be. It just happens as it happens. Jesus is the all-knowing God of the universe. He knows that this is Levi. Levi is Matthew. This is going to be Matthew, my disciple. You're going to write the book of Matthew. You're going to give an account of everything that happened. And this Bible that I'm going to speak into existence through all these people, through all these years, is going to become the most widely read book in the history of humankind. And of that book, outside of the Psalms, your book, Matthew, is going to be the most widely read book in that Bible. And I am going to use you to literally change the world. And Levi can't see it. He doesn't know it. All he knows is he's sick. But Jesus knows this is a man that I can use to reach people for my glory and for their good. And I'm going to squeeze everything I can out of his life. And I'm going to use him. And the only way for that to happen is for him to walk away from everything and follow me. And that's what he does. He says, follow me. Life with Jesus changes absolutely everything. Can you attest to that? Do you see that in your life? I hope so. I'm originally from the Northeast. You might hear that slip out in my accent from time to time. I talk funny sometimes. And it's so different moving from the Northeast to down here. Because up in New Jersey, you know where people stand spiritually. I know you're a Christian because if you are a Christian, you're going to be made fun of. You're going to be cast aside. You're going to be socially ostracized. Like the people who say out loud, I'm a Christian, are absolutely Christians. You can trust it because of the cost that comes with it. But here, the way you participate in society is by being a Christian. Like if you're not a Christian, you can't partake in things. You're cast aside then. And so what I've found over 5 years is a lot of people who claim the name of Christ, but then you look at their life and it doesn't look any different. They're not actually following him. They attend a service on Sunday. They sing a couple songs and then they go home and they scream at their kids and they scream at their wife. They hoard all their money. They're not generous. Their life looks nothing like a Christian's life. Life with Jesus should change everything. So if your life does not look any different than it did before you started claiming the name of Christ, pray that you would meet the real Jesus and maybe not Christianity. Because Jesus wants your heart. Next, life with Jesus is a life on mission. Life with Jesus is a life on mission. This is the crescendo of the story, verse 29. And Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. So Levi opens up his home at great expense to himself. He invites all of his tax collector friends over. Think about this. He's now a disciple. He's now a Christian. What should he do if he's a good Christian? Abandon all of his old ways and his people and never talk to them again, right? Isn't that some people would say that? But no, he has people who don't know Jesus in his life. He has relationships with them. And he found the one that changed his life. And so he said, well, great, you need to meet him too. I'm going to invite you over to my house. And you're going to hang out with the one that I found. I didn't know I needed him until I found him. You don't know you need him until you find him. And here he is. I want you to meet him. Come hang out with me and let's eat. He immediately goes into his mission field of the people that he knows that don't know Jesus. This really made me question, do we have any non-Christian friends? Like, real friend, a friend that you would hang out with, you would call over to help change your brake pads, you would go and get your nails done, whatever. Whatever you do with your friends. Do you have friends that you would do life with? And they just also happen to not know Jesus. How many of those friends, like if you had to categorize all your friends, is it like 99 to 100 Christians to non-Christians? Like what's the proportion there? And I'm not saying, let's not be legalistic and saying there has to be a certain ratio, but the question is, do you have any non-Christian friends? Because it is true that we need community, we need to be in church, we need to be in small group. I need people who love Jesus looking at my life to see when I'm not loving Jesus and point it out to me. I need that. But I also see that a life with Jesus is a life on mission, and a life on mission is inherently a life with non-believers in it. And so, is that normative in your life? Back when I was on staff here at Grace, I realized I'm working in an office surrounded by Christians, and I only talk to Christians. Like, I don't talk to non-Christians in the rhythms of my work, and so I tried to make it a point to work at the Starbucks down the street regularly. Same table, same seat, same hours, so that I could get to know the faces of the people. I needed some rhythm in my life to put me in front of non-Christians, to build relationships with them. What would that look like for you? Go work out at a gym. It's good for you, and you can meet people who don't know Jesus. If you have a public area to eat lunch at work, eat there. Meet your coworkers. Be intentional to live a life on mission to meet people that don't know Jesus. And then another question that's brought up for me was, it would be weird if Levi... like you're at the table and Jesus is there, it would be weird if Levi was like talking for Jesus. Like, hey guys, this is Jesus, he's a rabbi, super cool. Like he totally helped my friend catch a ton of fish the other day, and then he touched this other dude, like he couldn't walk, boom, now he could walk. Like he's crazy, and he's a rabbi, and I'm his follower, and we're like disciples, it's just like a group thing. And like he's like talking about him and he's right there. That would make no sense. Because Jesus could do the talking for himself. You can't be in that room and be in the life of Levi and not bump into Jesus in the nature of his life. Levi wouldn't have to go out of his way to point it out. Oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. And then they would be like, oh, I wouldn't have known. No, Jesus is right there. And so, could Jesus do the talking for our lives? When people see our lives and they're in our homes and they feel the dynamics of our homes, they see how we work at our jobs, would it be evident that you are a Jesus follower without you ever having to say a word? And I'm not telling you to not say a word. That's not biblical. Like, proclaim the name of Jesus when you get a chance, every time. But would people rely on you doing that in order to know you're a Christian? It's just a question for us to think about, because Jesus should change our lives. A life with Jesus is a life on mission. And then finally, a life with Jesus demands an explanation. Look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Notice, who do the Pharisees and scribes direct their question to here? To Jesus? No. They're asking the disciples. And they're not asking the disciples, "Why do you say what you say about Jesus? Why do you use the words that you use? Why do you sing those songs?" No, they're interrogating the way they're living their life. "You're eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Why would you do? You know who this dude is. You know how bad they are. Why? Why would you do that?" Do our lives demand the same kind of explanation where people look at our lives and they're like, "Oof, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why would you do that?" I got hit on the loop a couple years ago, and we were waiting for the police to come, and I just started praying for the kid right there. He burst into tears. He needed a job. I was working in staffing, and so I helped him get a job, and then his insurance company paid for the damage in my car, which I did not care about. I hated that car anyways, and he needed to fix his car, so I just gave him the money. And he was like, "Why? Why would you do it? Well, you got me a job. You helped me fix my car, and I hit you." And I said, "Well, great. I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you a story." And then I proceeded to disciple that guy for like 12 months. And we hung out every other week, and I just poured into him. And he went from a guy who knew nothing about Jesus, wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Now he's attending church. Now he's a follower of Christ. And I didn't do anything special. It's not because I'm special. I was just, there was a chance to pour into somebody else. There was a moment that I could have a moment of intentionality. And it all started from him demanding an explanation. Why would you do that? I love what Jesus says in verse 31, because he answers their question. He says, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Remember that question I threw out at the very beginning? What does Levi think he needs most in life? I worded that question very intentionally. What does he think he needs most in life? What we think matters. What we believe matters. That's why Paul exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What we think becomes how we act, and how we act becomes the life that we live. That's why Jesus says what he says at the end of verse 32. What does he say he's come to do? To call sinners to repentance. That word for repentance is the word metanoia. It's a combination of two words, metamorphosis and paranoia. Or in other words, a absolute complete change of mind. That's what it means to repent, to change your mind about the thing that you've been pursuing, and once again believe that Jesus is better than that. And when you do that, you repent. And so Jesus is saying here that he's come to call people who know that they're sick to change their mind about what will heal them. That's why he's here. He's the better doctor, and he wants them to know. And that's why we're here, guys. We're just a bunch of people on a healing journey telling all of our friends who are still sick who the better doctor is. That's our job. We do it here in Tyler, we do it in Oaxaca, we do it wherever God has put us, to tell other people, "Guys, I've searched for years and I thought I found it, and it wasn't it. And it caused me a lot of pain and caused me a lot of hurt. And let me save you that pain and hurt, and let me tell you who the better doctor is." That's our job. That's why we have breath in our lungs. Have you ever thought about, like, if the point of the Christian life is to be with God, then why don't we, the moment we put our faith in Jesus, just instantly go to heaven to be with God? Isn't that the point? If that's the point, why doesn't that happen? It's because he has an assignment for you and I here, now. Just like Levi couldn't see it. He didn't know what he was going to be called to do. He didn't know what God was going to do through him. But he just faithfully put one foot in front of the other and followed Jesus. And it changed his life. And it changed the world. That's why we're here. Because God wants to use us. Each of you has unique talents and gifts and skills and a place that he's put you right now. And he wants to use you and wring out your life for his glory and for the good of the people that are near you. You have an assignment, and he's called you to it. Church, life without Jesus is full of unsatisfied longings. It's full of wandering without a purpose, grasping on to things that can't satisfy. It's full of tumors that we don't have treatments for. But life with Jesus changes everything. Our deepest desires are fulfilled. We're given a hope and a future, a greater glory, an inheritance that's undefiled and unfading. We get everything we could ever want. We found the doctor. Life with Jesus is a life on mission, and if we're doing it correctly, it's going to be a life that demands an explanation. And so this week, let's remember that. Let's remember that Jesus, just like Jesus saw Levi, he sees you. He knows you. You matter to him. And he's inviting you yet again. Whether you've been a Christian for 20 years, you have a choice today to follow him and to say, you know what? That has been making me sick. I'm done with it. You're the better doctor. Let me follow after you. And he's going to use you. So this week, let's open up our lives. Let's just be open-handed. Open your homes. Open your dinner tables. Invite people into your life. Break bread with them. Get to know their story and speak a better story into theirs. God wants to use you and he can. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the gift that it is to gather and open your word and see what you've done. You've called Levi to a better life, and God, this morning you're calling us to a better life. Levi, at some point, even though he was raised to know the true story, he wandered away from it. And we see, God, in your grace and in your mercy, you called him back into that story. Spirit, would you do your job this morning and open up our hearts, reveal to us where we've lost the plot? Would you open our eyes and open the eyes of our hearts to know what story we've put all of our hopes and dreams and faith in, instead of the story that says that you love us and you died for us and you pursued us and we matter to you? Would you remind us of that, and would that echo louder than any other story we're tempted to believe in its substitute? God, would you call us back to you and show us practically what it would look like to continue to follow you faithfully in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our businesses and in this city, God, so that we can make an impact for your name. Would you show us what that looks like? We love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Could we stand together and respond to that?